You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 151 in the Pew Bibles. Let us stand for our scripture reading today for our sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, I've been doing some topical sermons as we're in between our finishing our Revelation series and the start of an Ephesians series. And I started brainstorming of some topical sermons, and my list kept getting a little bit longer and longer. And the one I had intended to speak on today was I wanted to speak on family worship, also known as family devotions, or that devotional time you do together as a family. Of course, as I started thinking about family worship, I then thought, well, it'd be helpful to sort of contrast, distinguish it from what we do in corporate worship, worship we do here on Sundays together. And at that point, I said, well, that's kind of two things to talk about. I could make a nice three-point sermon if I also spend time thinking about our individual devotion times, sometimes called private worship. And sometimes that's how the Lord works, right? You think one thing and, And you ultimately end up over here. And I actually think it's a blessing to think about them three in parallel and set them in that compare and contrast and reminder of the importance of all three of these. So that'll be our three-point sermon today: church, family, and private in terms of worship. So let's dig in here. Well, actually, before we get into this first point, I wanted to, by way of introduction, also note something. Worship is not just about our singing to God. Sometimes we maybe think that. We hear worship and we think, oh, that's the singing part. Well, that's certainly part of it. But the Bible uses the idea of worship often with the language of serving. We have worship services. There's some connection there, I think, in English. Serving. Our serving of God is to describe that there are various acts of worship that we do. And so singing to God is certainly an act of worship, but so is prayer. So is meditating on God's word. So is tithing. So is when we make a solemn oath in the name of the Lord, and many other acts of worship that we will mention, at least some of them today. Some acts of divine worship are only appropriate during a church worship service or in a church worship service. For example, the sacraments, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But there are other acts of worship that are quite fitting beyond a church worship service and can vary depending on whether it is a church, family, or private setting, how those different acts of worship get expressed. And this is important. I referenced it earlier in one of my prayers. I think it was in my prayer. John 4 says that God is seeking worshipers. Worshipers that would worship him in spirit and in truth. And so today's message will help us to think about seeking to have our whole life be one oriented around the worship of God. And there's a way in which, like, every moment should be worshipful, but then there are also specific acts of worship that we want to look to attend to, not just for an hour on a Sunday or even the whole day of a Sunday, but all our life we want to look for ways to be worshiping God. But let's begin then with corporate worship. Of course, corporate worship, that's the worship we do at church, right? In an official church worship service. And when I use that word corporate, I think we use it a lot. You're probably familiar with it, but realize where it comes from. When we use the word corporate for corporate worship, corporate's, the background of that word is from Latin. Corpus in the Latin. Corpus means body. So when we say corporate worship, we're talking about the worship that the body of Christ does. That's the meaning of that term. The corporate worship is when the body of Christ assembles together, comes in together to worship our great God. And we can tie this into our text today in verse 4. Notice what it says. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Moses there is addressing the corporate people of Israel, the body. He calls the whole congregation, listen up, hear. And he calls the whole congregation then to be a worshiping people. And that line there, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that line is so, was deemed so foundational to old covenant worship that it was began to be used in the synagogue services as a creed, part of the service. So they recognize how significant this verse was in calling the people to a worship of the one true God. Now, the Bible repeatedly gives us this command, the idea that the church is to worship as the assembled people of God. I'm emphasizing assembly, assembled. Psalm 149, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Look through your Bible, especially different psalms, you see that language of worshiping in the assembly. Or maybe other times it talks about gathering of the saints, among the saints, right? This idea of a corporate gathered people in worship. In fact, the very term used in the Bible for church emphasizes this idea of an assembled nature. What do I mean? English, or church is an English word, right? I think it's originally German, actually, but it's an English word now, right? The Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. You look in our English Bibles where it translates things as church. What's the Hebrew or the Greek behind it? Interestingly, you'll find it hard to find the word church in the Old Testament in our English Bibles. It doesn't mean the idea is not there. It means that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew often got translated, instead of being translated in English as church, it would usually be translated, there's two different words often used, either translated in English as assembly or as congregation. So that's the English words that typically get used to translate the words in Hebrew that are talking about the church. In the New Testament, it's very similar. We have a lot of translation in most English Bibles in the New Testament with the word church, but you're probably familiar with that Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, which literally all ekklesia, if you wanted a more literal translation, means assembly. So it's really the same thing, Old and New Testaments. The church is literally described as the assembled ones, the assembly. And I just want us to understand that it's sort of part of our identity, is that the church is a gathered people. The church is an assembled people. Gathered for what? Especially to worship. And here's where we get it instilled in English. Think about the term we use in English, that we're a congregation. What's a congregation, right? We are congregating. Congregating to worship. All right, so we recognize the church then is an institution created by God. God's instituted various institutions, but the church being one of them. Think about it. The church has a defined membership. All those who are baptized into it in good standing, members in the covenant community. So we have a defined membership, the church does. The church also has a defined government. It's got its ordained officers, right? The church has an apostolic commission. We've been officially commissioned. We have a mission, a job. We're to evangelize. We're to disciple. And we are, especially to conduct formal worship services. These factors are relevant when we think about what we do on Sundays when we gather in our formal worship, our corporate worship. Think about it. The elders, especially collectively as the session or the board of elders, they're overseeing the corporate worship services. The pastor, I'm a minister of the word and sacrament. That's another way that pastors are described. A minister of the word and sacrament. The pastor is one who's been duly ordained to be an authorized spokesman for Christ's church. In our worship services, think of how that works itself out. A number of the things I do in the worship service as a pastor is to speak on behalf of God, right? And I say that in a ministerial way, not in a magisterial way, right? Like as I bring you God's word, right? I'm speaking on behalf of God. As I explain to you what God's word means, right? As I issue God's formal blessings from Scripture, right? That's me in that role, speaking as a spokesman for the Lord. Now, so corporate worship has some unique aspects in those ways, right? One of the ramifications by the way God has organized the church is that there are certain aspects of worship that are inherently unique to corporate worship. Let me help explain that. When we gather, we're gathering in holy assembly as the church of Christ. We're gathering as that body of Christ. So the sacraments are the most clearest example of this, right? The sacraments, and this is why it's so important to have a biblical definition of the sacraments. The sacraments are church ordinances. They're not individual ordinances. The sacraments are tied up with the church. So to sort of emphasize this, right, think about baptism. Baptism is a church ordinance for bringing people into church, meaning into the membership of the church. You it doesn't make sense to do it outside of the church. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance for celebrating being a part of the church. Again, I'm putting it sort of in a description that really emphasizes the church component. I might also mention it being a covenant renewal ceremony, but again, one then for the covenant community as the church, right? In a similar way, in our formal church services, we have certain roles that we only have in case of a church worship service, an ordained minister perform. The preaching, the administering of the sacraments, the pronouncing of those formal blessings from Scripture, of the benediction and the salutation. And again, those functions flow from the biblical teaching of the role of the pastor as one authoritatively speaking on behalf of God. Now, I say authoritatively, obviously, insofar as I bring you what is true, right? And if I'm bringing you false teachings, then the church, through its leadership, has an authoritative way to deal with that, right? But when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm working from that role that God has established of a pastor speaking authoritatively. It is why in the OPC, when we have like a brother who's pursuing the pastoral ministry, like a pastoral intern, who's someone who's sort of being given an opportunity to exercise and test some of those gifts to see if he's called into ministry, and we have him come up and give a message. In the OPC, we like to distinguish. We don't use the word sermon for that. We use the word exhortation. He's giving an exhortation, and seems a little pedantic maybe to say it, and I admit it is a bit pedantic to say it, but it's our effort to try to distinguish what's going on. We want to recognize, like in 1 Peter 4:11, that the one who speaks, may he speak as the very oracles of God, one so duly ordained to that task. And so there are some of these things that are unique to church worship services that are only fitting and appropriate for a church worship service. Maybe another example would be like when we have to do, like on the rare occasions, thankfully it's rare, of a church discipline. If we had to pronounce a church discipline, that would make sense to do in the church, not elsewhere, right? So that's the idea. So then, what does corporate worship look like then? I sort of set the big picture stuff there, right? What then does corporate worship look like? At this point, I'd like to especially refer to you to the bulletin insert that is inside your bulletin. Hopefully you all got one. Let me say, I realized in printing these, I thought I had a Spanish version of this, and I didn't, I realized. So I put Diego to the work, and he's got a translation for us, and I need to create one that's a Spanish edition as well. This is important stuff. We want to get it out there. And so I will also have a Spanish one soon. But there's so much I could talk on this. And so in part, I'm sort of referring you to this nice little resource. We passed these out a while ago, but I thought, get it in your hand again. If you still got the one at home, find someone to give that one to. It's a good resource. But if you were to look through that bulletin, that little insert, right, some of the things to just sort of highlight. We ordinarily conduct these services on the Lord's Day. That's obviously our chief time that we do our worship services. But there are obviously other occasions that we will gather for worship as well. But that's especially the Lord's Day. We strive to be biblical. That's shorthand for that fancy term, regulative principle of worship. We strive to be biblical in our worship. We also strive to have an emphasis on the spiritual instead of the physical and the external. The physical and the external tend to be the circumstances, like we meet in this building, but the spiritual is what we're really concerned about. We strive for our acts in corporate worship to be done in unity, recognizing this is a time of together worship. We also structure the service as a sort of dialogue where God is speaking and we're responding. And even my role is sometimes to represent both sides, right? In the congregational prayer, I'm representing the body of Christ praying unto the Lord. And that's because we recognize that worship is a meeting of God with his people. And we have several elements in our worship service. Again, from the perspective of God speaking to us, that includes things like the call to worship, scripture readings, the assurance of God's pardon. It includes the preaching, administering the sacraments, the blessings. It's all ways that God is speaking to us. In terms of our response, right, we have things like prayer, congregational singing, attentive listening, that's important. Our confessions of faith, right? And just to be, you know, charitable, we recognize that you look among Christianity, even within Protestant Christianity, not every denomination, not every group orders their worship in the same way as we do in a Reformed type of worship environment. And some of those differences can be more substantive, some can be more circumstantial, but we want to convey what we believe, you know, is not only biblical, but will be very fruitful and edifying. And so while we can be charitable to other views, we're obviously encouraging a Reformed worship as biblical and edifying and worth considering and practicing as we do here. So, well, my application under this first point, under the church worship, is to draw you back to Hebrews 10. And that is that verse that commands us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's Hebrews 10, 25. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. This is important, what we do together. And in our next two points, we'll talk about family worship and private worship. But I want us to make sure we understand there's no way that family or private worship can ever be a replacement for the worship that we do together as the church. And it's not to say those other aspects aren't important. They very much are. But God commands us, don't forsake the gathered, assembled, congregated worship of God that we do as the church of Jesus Christ. And as I say this, right, whenever a command comes, it's a temptation to sort of take a command and go, oh yeah, I got to do that. That's, I hope, not what you do with this command. I hope you say, it's like if someone commands you, eat more ice cream, probably most of us would say, yeah, right? I want us to see that this is like a command that you're like, yes, amen, this is, of course, so good, what we want. May God renew our zeal to gather on the Lord's Day for corporate worship. Well, let's turn into our second point then and consider family worship. Family worship. Family worship involves those various acts of worship, including devotional times, that you have as a family or as a household. Now, we can see this generally here in the passage when it speaks here, really what we can call to heads of households. It speaks of to them of the environment that they're to create in their homes. I'm talking about here, I'm talking in case you're missing it, Deuteronomy here, Deuteronomy 6, right? Deuteronomy turns to talk to heads of houses and to talk about the environment that they ought to strive to create in their homes. An environment where God and God's word is always in view. Verse 7, for example, says that God and his laws are to be taught to the children in the home and in various other places. Did you realize when it says not just in the home but in various other places, family worship is not simply about worship in your home, though that's where we spend a lot of our time, right? But this is less about the specific physical location. It's more about the principle that family worship is about families, households, worshiping God in various ways, and including when it comes about instruction of the Lord and the Lord, right? This is to be present in a family, wherever the family might be, right? And to that point of that, while it's true that wherever they may be, that they particularly tend to be at home a lot, look at verse 9. Verse 9 speaks of writing God's laws on the doorposts of the house and on the gates. Now, I think that's a very literal point that probably has more of a less about the literal act and more about the principle or the idea. Meaning, too many people, particularly a lot of people, Jews today, will do this in a very, very, very literal way, where they have put some little microscopic thing on their door or on their gate. And if you put some little microscopic thing on the door on your gate, you might be literally living that out, but missing the entire point, right? This is, I don't think, about the literal action, but about what this is describing. Having a house where God's word is seen, present, discussed, is there around. And if that means you got some decorations where you're throwing up some Bible verses on the wall, or next to your computer screen, you print out that verse you need to keep reminding yourself about because it's something you're struggling with, and you tape it onto the side of your monitor, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Down in verse 20, this whole idea is further developed with a sort of imagined conversation that a son might have with his father. He's having a conversation about the way of the Lord. That really speaks, you know, sort of by extension, why we emphasize the importance of catechism. All right, what's catechism, right? It's a question and answer back and forth, sort of facilitating the sort of thing described there starting in verse 20. Now, another verse outside of Deuteronomy that might be helpful for us to think about when we're talking about family worship, you might remember the words of Joshua in Joshua 24:15. That's when Joshua told Israel, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, serve is worship language in the Bible, right? We will worship the Lord. That's how his house, his family, was going to be identified as one who was a worshiping house and family. And so I hope as you read this, again, kind of thinking of the right attitude of our lesson today is not to, I guess that's another thing I need to add to the list, you know. Look at this description here in Deuteronomy 6, and I hope you're like, this is what I want my house to be like. I want us to have this in my house, that we're just talking about the Lord and his word and what that means. And so what does family worship look like? What does it entail? Let me begin by saying, when it comes to family worship, I think we have a lot of biblical freedom for how this would work itself out. There are not a lot of hard and fast, like, this is exactly how family worship has to be ordered. And if you're not doing it exactly that way and the exact frequency, exact timing, then you have failed. I think we see a lot of stuff illustrated and therefore commended by way of example in Scripture, and gives us a lot of freedom to think about how to implement this in our house. I think on the one hand, a passage like what we read in today in Deuteronomy might speak less to frequency, as in how often do you have to do this. Kind of we like sometimes neat little laws. Just tell me what to do, Pastor, right? But in one hand, Deuteronomy 6 is less about like specific, this many times or a day or a week or whatever, more about the idea that God's always being discussed in the house. But I do recommend sort of a both and. What am I getting at? I think on the one hand, you want to strive that this is just part of the environment of the home. But I also think it can be helpful and commend to you and illustrated in Scripture the idea that families, we will set aside specific times in their schedule to do acts of family worship. In other words, I already mentioned, right, like in a sense in which we want all of our life to be worshipful. But yet there are acts of worship that one does specifically. And the same thing is what I'm suggesting for the home. We want the home to be one in general that worships the Lord, but to think of the importance and value and benefit of setting aside times for specific acts of worship to be done. Again, a lot of freedom here, but one thought is at every family meal together, which may be breakfast and dinner, maybe breakfast, lunch, and dinner, depending on family. You know, be intentional during those family meal times to obviously pray before the meal and have some discussion about the Lord during that time together. But that's sort of in a more general idea. But then find some specific time that works best for the family that can be a little bit more focused on some of those acts of family worship. And often I've you know, this is one of the things elders do on our elder visits. We check in, hey, what's family worship looking like for your household? And a time that often seems to work well for a lot of families is right after family dinner. You know, we have dinner together and then we have some time in family worship. That doesn't mean that will work best for your family, but that's maybe something to consider if that's a good time. If your family structure's schedule is different, then think about when might be another time. And of course, you would not go wrong if you had some in the morning and the evening, right? There's flexibility here. Now, the head of the house, who is ordinarily the father, should lead on this. The rest ought to look to follow his lead. The head of the house then has some things they need to think about. They need to remember, don't make this a burden by making it something overly long or overly tedious. Hopefully it's not tedious, but don't make it into something tedious is, I guess, the point. Heads of house, you need to remember, unless you are a pastor, you're not a pastor. So don't act like you are now in your family worship the pastor doing things the way a pastor would do it. Head of house, you should remember, be thoughtful with life circumstances, particularly on individual family members' life circumstances. That might need some flexibility in how you do these times of worship. Again, remember as well, this is not a formal church worship service. Again, that means you don't do in the family worship things that are exclusive to a church worship service. But on the other hand, here's what I want you to think about is take advantage of the more informal nature, right? This is a more formal setting. In a church in a family worship setting, it's going to be more informal. Take advantage of that for the benefit of your family. A more informal setting can provide different opportunities for discipleship. For example, you can get everyone involved in the reading and the praying and the discussion in a way that doesn't happen in a more formal church worship service. Take advantage of that is the point. And so what are some things to include in a time of family worship? Well, first, and of course, I think especially it includes Bible reading and Bible instruction. Ephesians 6:4 calls for fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's what Deuteronomy 6, obviously, has spent a long time talking about here. Bringing Bible reading and teaching into your family. And that's a full-time duty. Not just on if you do it after dinner, you know. It's a full-time duty, right? You don't say, well, you know, I should probably talk to my son about that right now. But that's not family worship time, right? No, take advantage of opportunities as they come to become a lesson of the Lord, right? A concentrated time during family worship gives you opportunities that come out by having that time set aside. And so, you know, you could read a chapter of scripture or so. Maybe that's an example. You know, often it can be helpful to work through a book at a time. You know, family worship, consider having different people alternate reading parts of the passage. Or today it's so-and-so's time is going to read. You know, consider working that in. And if you do alternate, like the readings of the passage, make sure to give the kids the passage with the really hard names to pronounce. Very, very, it's good for them. It's good for them. After the reading, of course, you can spend a little time discussing it. And this can vary from passage to passage, right? Sometimes, you know, in the midst of busy lives and schedules, we do very little discussion. Maybe other time this came up and we spent a long time talking about that thing as the family. Of course, you can use devotional guides to help you. We certainly have options back there. I can give you other resources as well. And if you are doing some scripture, and you can also think about pairing it with things like our catechism, right? Or even some readings from our Westminster Confession. Those things help mature our thinking of the Bible, how everything sort of fits together, right? So reading the scripture obviously is essential for our diet. Having some catechism or confession helps bring structure to your understanding of God's word. And again, something very useful in a family worship setting. If you use the catechism, remember, repetition is important. That's key. That's how you get those things down. Repetition is important. It's how you get those things down. You repeat it enough times, people remember catechisms better, right? All right. Again, give consideration to the age of the children. If they're very young, we've got a nice children's catechism that could be useful, right? Who made you? God, right? That's the first question in the kids' catechism. Whatever devotional books that you use, my encouragement is that they be biblically sound. And if you have questions on that, I'm happy to, you know, Pastor, what do you think about this resource? Or Pastor, can you recommend a resource? Pastors love those questions. But there's a lot of flexibility in family worship. I encourage you to get excited about thinking of what you could do in your home, right? So that's bringing God's word into family worship. But obviously, in addition to Bible reading and instruction, your family worship time should involve prayer. Now, fathers, it'd be real natural for you to just want to say, I'm the father, I'm just going to lead us in the prayer, and I pray, and that's it. And maybe on some of those busier days, maybe that's what you do. But again, I'd encourage you, foster an environment where you're getting your kids praying, getting everyone in the family praying. Family worship, of course, can allow you to check in as a family on specific needs of the family and be praying for each other on those things. And I can't emphasize enough, this is how young children, and all of us really, learn how to pray, is by seeing others pray and then beginning to help them, right? So that's example and practice. They'll be able to come to church and feel comfortable praying if they've done it in family worship, right? A third thing to include in family worship, singing to the Lord is certainly a great thing to do in family worship. Psalm 118:15 says, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Tents is like where you live, right? This is a beautiful thing. Certainly, you see Jesus and his disciples do this. If you figure Jesus and his disciples as they're hanging around together over that period of time, right? They're living together. That's their little household. And what they're doing is a good illustration of what we do. And by the way, if you're not very familiar with our hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, this is a great way to become more familiar with it, is, you know, use it around the table in family worship. And if you're not familiar with the tune, the OPC has now published apps on all the major app stores. That's Android and that other one, I think, is what that means. And so you can get the app for a nominal charge and play the song and hear the music and learn how to sing it. Again, if you have little ones, start with some simple songs, you know, simple but scriptural song, like Jesus Loves Me, right? That's simple songs, get them going. So there's so much value in family worship, creating an environment like we see in today's passage, one where God is worshiped in various ways throughout the day and especially in more concentrated moments. Family worship reminds us worship is not just a Sunday thing, though it obviously is important what we do when we come together on Sunday. It reminds us that worship is not just for, that's what you do at church, right? It's easy temptation to think we live and act one way at church and the rest of the week's different. That's not what we want, right? This helps establish a pattern, a rhythm of daily and weekly worship as you attend to both church worship and what you do at the home. Family worship can help buttress our faith against all the lies out there by the world. You know, when you go out of your home, when your children go out of the home, they're going to hear all these lies. But if at the home they're hearing something else, that's a help against all the lies that are in the world. What you do in family worship can also help prepare your young kids to be a part of the church worship service. If they can learn to sit in their chair for a little bit and be quiet, right? And know how to when to not speak kind of thing. You're preparing them to then come and do that here at church. So these are a lot of different benefits. And I will say this. You surely will not find yourself very mature in the faith if your only Bible instruction all week long is one Sunday sermon or even two Sunday sermons. I don't want to downplay Sunday sermons. I hope not. But we need to be fed daily by God's word in some way. And I remember when I first moved out of the home and was at college and met other Christians on campus, it was so clear those whose church experience was only Sunday versus those who had daily Bible instruction in one form or another. Often it was through Christian schools where you got daily Bible instruction. But this is so important to have daily Bible instruction to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and mature in your faith. So I hope this encourages you to be doing some family worship. And if you haven't been, to start, and if you have, to keep on going, right? And I wanted to say this. You don't need kids in the home to have family worship. Just don't miss that point, right? You don't need kids in the home to have family worship. And if you're struggling to fit this into your schedule, right? Whenever you try to do something you haven't done, you have to figure out how to fit it in your schedule. And the long-term answer is making some changes, obviously, adjusting your priority. But a great starting point is Sunday afternoons, right? If you haven't been doing anything, start Sunday afternoons on the Lord's Day, a great way to further sanctify the Lord's Day. And if you need help or resources on family worship, up on the front table, I've got two books, one titled Family Worship, the other called Family Worship. One by Joel Beakey, other by, I'm now forgetting, Terry Johnson. Yes, I knew that. They're like a lot of helpful ideas on what you could be doing. So use some tools. Those aren't to give away, by the way. Those are free to look at. If you like it, I'll buy you one, or you can buy yourself one. Good books. Okay. Let's turn to our third point now to briefly consider private worship. An older term for private worship is secret worship. Maybe you've heard that in the older language, secret worship. A newer term for private worship is quiet time. I'm sure you've heard that, right? Long story short, we're talking about the same sort of thing here. Individual times of personal devotions that you do as an individual, as a person. Now, obviously, if you are a household of one, your family worship will inherently be your private secret worship, right? That's just what it's going to be. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. I did want to make this point. If you are in a household that does then practice family worship, I would strongly encourage you, don't see that as a replacement for doing private, secret, individual worship. Both and. This passage reminds us of the individual aspect of worship. Look at verse 4. Moses says here in verse 4, he appeals to the whole congregation, hear, O Israel. And then the very next thing out of his mouth, he switches, you. And this is now the second person singular, interestingly. I would have assumed if you hadn't told me that was in the second person plural. Hear, congregation, you all. But that's not what he says. Hear, congregation. And then he switches to you very directly. Second person singular. You shall love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again in verse 13, very important for this point. It is the Lord God that you, second person singular, that you should fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. That's all worship language directed there, especially the individual. And obviously there's an individual thought in verse 8. When, again, I think it's more metaphor, but think the point. When he says, bind God's law on your forehead and on your hands. That's speaking to an individual. Individuals have lots of ways that they are to personally and even privately worship God. We read that Sermon on the Mount excerpt from Matthew today, the importance of the secret nature of worship. It doesn't mean there aren't times for public expression like we're doing right now, but it does teach us this important part of our relationship with the Lord is to engage in these secret or private acts of individual worship. Now, obviously, that includes especially prayer. It includes study of the scriptures, and particularly meditation on the scriptures. A lot of Psalms show this. A lot of things that we learn about the individual devotional life of different Christians or saints in the Bible show this. Like the Psalms show a lot about David's own life on this. And you look through the Psalms and David's expressions and you realize that David had individual private worship in the morning and at night and in various ways throughout the day. You might remember Daniel. We learn in Daniel, the book of Daniel, his example was he had three times a day where he gathered for this. We see in the Gospels, Jesus having extended times of solitude for prayer, both in the evening and the morning, Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35. And I think for a number of us, even starting with one brief set-aside time a day would be a big improvement. And then shoot for more from there. You know, if you think, well, I've got to try to get family worship in set up. When am I going to have time for this? You know, now, which one is it? One or the other? You know, if you're doing family worship, as I suggested, well, one thing you can do with individual time is you could even do it right from your bed or bedroom, right? First thing when you wake up, you spend a little bit of time in prayer and maybe some scripture reflection, right? And right before you go to bed, same thing. And then, you know, probably lunchtime, you could probably work a little in. Again, encouraging us to work on this. Again, if it's not a practice you've been doing, it might sound like a burden, but I encourage us to see it as a good thing and pursue it. And I think we all can keep growing in these areas. And just a reminder, so prayer, you know, we talk a lot about prayer. Scripture and meditation, maybe the meditation part, just to briefly say it, this is not Eastern meditation. That's not at all what's in the Bible. Meditation in the Bible is thinking about the scripture, what it says about God, what it says about who we are in Christ, thinking through the passages, the teachings, our relationship, a way we're living out that passage, the way we're trusting in Christ. And so it's reflecting on God's word and applying God's word to your own heart and life. And that becomes in prayer content, right? You read a passage, you meditate on it. You're like, oh, I fall so short in this. Then you go in prayer. Lord, I fall so short in this. Help me, oh Lord. Right? And so it's all together. Prayer, scripture, and meditation can be such a blessing and commend you to really think about having this, they call it devotional, right? Devoted, right? There's an important point there. Really seek to be devoted in these areas. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we've reflected today on these three important venues for worship: church, home, and private. These will all contribute to that chief goal in life, looking to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Don't miss the enjoy part. May we strive for faithfulness and diligence in these areas. Now, as we conclude our message, I wanted to remind you of your motivation, our motivation in pursuing this ongoing worship. Hear me very clearly. We do not worship in order to be made right with God. We worship because we've already been made right with God. And I guess what I'm trying to say here is I don't want you to walk away with the wrong idea here. Don't replace justification by grace through faith with justification if I've done enough quiet times lately. Or justification by if I'm faithfully attending church or not. I want you to not misunderstand me. You should faithfully attend church. You should be engaged in family worship. You should be doing those daily quiet times, private worship times, whatever you want to call it. But you don't do any of those in order to be right with God. We do them as those who've been made right with God by God's grace that he's shown in Christ that we receive through faith. Because we will hear a message like this and recognize all the ways we fall short of it, and that needs to drive us back to that grace in Christ. Christ died for all the ways that we fall short in our duties, including in our duties of worship. Our worship should not be motivated to make God accept us. Our worship should be motivated by the fact that we've already found divine acceptance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope you don't miss that important point, that gospel point. At the same time, I also want us to point out another important fact in all this. Your faithfulness to worship will surely have an effect on your spiritual health. Your faithfulness or lack thereof. When we worship, think about it, we're making use of the God-given means of grace. If you are not diligently using those means of grace, you will, I say, surely find your soul negatively impacted. Think of surely as in the proverbial sense, like we ought not to expect to be doing healthy if we never exercise and never eat right, right? If all you eat is Lay's potato chips and drink Coke and sit on the couch watching TV, you shouldn't expect to be physically healthy. And God has given us these means of grace expressed through these acts of worship. If we're not making use of them, aren't diligent to make use of them, we should expect to not be very healthy, spiritually speaking. But if you're diligent to worship and make use of these God-given means, it will be for the good of your soul. I love that worshiping God is not just a duty, but also a blessing. A great, great blessing. Let's indeed seek to worship him at church, at home, and in private for his glory and our good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we know how good it is to worship you. We know how prone we can be to forget to do it by neglecting it, Lord. Or we can forget how good it is, Lord, by neglecting it. Lord, may we not see it as a burden. May we see how good it is to have a life characterized by worship. Lord, indeed, may we be a worshiping people who serve you at church, at home, in private, learning more and more how to enjoy you and glorify you forever. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.